For our message from God's Word this evening, I want us to go back to that first reading, to Matthew chapter 5. And in particular, we are going to be looking at verses 27 to 32. Last week, we were looking at the characteristics of kingdom citizens and what effect that has on our lives. And I was contrasting this with the emphasis of man-made religion. Any religion that is centered in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ is of human design. And in the days of Jesus, that religion was known as Pharisaism, the religion that said, these are the rules, you keep them. And the result of that sort of religion is that certain people say, well, I'm not as bad as him. Others say, I'm better than her. And many people will say, well, I've not broken the law, even though they may have come within a whisker of breaking the law. In this section that we've read together tonight, we are going to look at two aspects of how man-made religion actually is a threat to marriage and to the marriage relationship. And as I did last week, I want to go back to some of the Beatitudes, because in the opening section of this reading, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through to 10, we have this series of blesseds, and they look at the heart of the human being. They don't look at our words, they don't look at our actions, they look at our heart, they look at our attitude. And there are three Beatitudes in particular that I want you to keep in mind as we look at this section of teaching. First of all, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So keep those in the back of your mind. I will draw particular attention to them later in the message. But we're going to think, well, how do these three blessings impact on the two aspects of teaching that Jesus gives? Well, in verses 27 through 30, there the Lord is dealing with the heart within marriage and what the heart actually lusts after or hungers for. In the Beatitudes, he has said, hunger and thirst for righteousness. But in these verses, he is showing that so often we as human beings lust after other things. Verses 31 and 32 deal with the abuse of the God-given institution of marriage and the things that contribute to the breakdown of marriage. In effect, although these sections are applied to issues within marriage, they can also be applied to any form of covetousness, any form of contentment or discontent. In both of these situations, God is dealing with our attempts to justify the reason why we damage the bounds of marriage, or we damage the bounds, if you like, of the human relations that God has given to us. Well, I had to do it because of, and we're going to look at both the specific application within marriage, but there will be application for us in our general relationships as well. So because marriage is such an important part of these two sections, let's remind ourselves of marriage as God designed it. And again, let me remind you that the Pharisees knew what it was to do what we call sailing close to the wind. They got to the point where they didn't quite break the law, but they were able then to say, well, I haven't broken the law. Rather than keeping both the spirit and the letter of the law. Last week and earlier I said to you that we have got this formula. You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. When the Lord says you've heard that it was said, he is making a distinction between human tradition and also the written word of God. When Jesus dealt with temptation in chapter 4, he didn't say, well, this is what it says. He said, it is written. But here he is saying, you have heard that it was said. And the practice in these days was to quote the sayings of a particular teacher. Jesus says, no, we're not looking at the sayings of a particular teacher. We are looking at the written word of God. Now, both of these sections deal with problems that undermine marriage. In the first section, the Lord is there talking about lustful intent in verse 28. And verses 31 to 32, he is talking about a flippant approach to divorce, a light-hearted approach to divorce. If you like, an easy divorce system. But the Lord is saying, no, we've got to see the spirit of what is involved in this. So what is God's intention, or what was God's intention? It's for that reason that I asked Neil to read from Genesis chapter 2, because from the beginning of creation, God clearly laid down what his intention for marriage was. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. One man, one woman, as a self-contained unit for life with no shame. Notice verse 25 says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. We're living in a day when politicians want to redefine marriage. They may want to redefine it for many reasons. They may say, well, we are living in a multicultural society, and therefore we have got to take into consideration the ideas of these people. They might say we're living in a secular society, and therefore we have to forget the traditions of religion. But friends, marriage, as it is stated here, is part of God's creation purpose. God designed marriage even before men and women had committed sin and fallen into sin. Why did God give marriage? Well, again, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, we see two reasons for marriage. God says, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And God, therefore, designed marriage for companionship, for a man and a woman to have a relationship that is mutually supportive. He doesn't want us to be alone. But he says that it is the woman is to be a helper. Now, that isn't that man lords it over the woman, but that together they work and they fulfill God's purposes. So God's purpose in marriage was companionship. It was mutual help. But within marriage as well, there is to be controlled procreation, or the controlled birth of children, and the whole, as it were, control of creation. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God said, even before the fall of humanity into sin, that they were to rule the world, and they were to produce children. The Marriage Act, if I put it as carefully as that, is not sinful. It is God's gift. And if you read the Song of Solomon with your eyes open, you will find that it is a very graphic, and at times borders on erotic, description of human love. Now, it is used to describe the love of Christ for the church and the church for Christ. That is correct. But it is also a picture of how the marriage union is to be exercised. Friends, God designed marriage in such a way and detailed how it should be carried out in order that we as Christians and as human beings should enjoy marriage without a shadow of embarrassment. Marriage is beautiful. It is not bad. Marriage, as God defined it, is beautiful. So, that's how God designed it. One man, one woman, in a lifelong union, enjoying the marriage gift so that children might be created and the human race might continue. This passage in Matthew chapter 5 tells us about the marriage busters. Remember that film years ago, The Ghostbusters? Well, we've got the marriage busters. What is it that contributes to the destruction of marriage? Well, the Lord cites two particular problems within marriage. First of all, there is lust. Secondly, there is lenience, or bending the rules, being flexible in our approach. We've got to be careful when we approach a passage like this, because we can say, well, look, marriage is being destroyed, therefore your marriage should be A, B, C, D. If you want your marriage to succeed, it is... you've got to work it out like this. What are we doing if we say that? We are becoming Pharisees. These are the rules. This is how it should be worked out. So, when we read a passage here, like verse 28 of Matthew 5, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." If we read that and we say, "Men, you should not lust," we are becoming Pharisees. Now, I'm not saying, men, you should lust, so don't misquote me on that. But I'm saying, let's not add rules that God has not given us. We are not to rewrite the rule book. However, we do need to see the spirit of what Christ is writing here, of what Christ is saying. The first thing that I want to say, if we look at this passage in the light of Scripture, is that this is not only a problem for men. The Lord Jesus Christ is here describing and warning a problem, warning about a problem that affects men and women. I am prepared to say that it is a problem that men struggle with probably far more than women. But we have got the story of Potiphar's wife in Genesis, and she lusted after Joseph. She was ready to wreck her own marriage in order to fulfill her lust. Lustful intent, what is it? Well, it's to have a desire to long for, to covet something, to seek after those things which are forbidden. Now, as I was throwing this around, I looked into some of the root words that are described here. And there is this passion, a heat, almost anger at times. I have got to have this. Nothing else matters. We might describe it as an overwhelming desire, an insatiable appetite. I cannot get enough of this. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about here. He says, whoever looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Do you see the Pharisees were saying, well, you should not commit adultery. But you can, in fact, play around with your emotions, play around with your desires. Jesus is saying, no, let's not just look at the surface. Let's get under the surface. Let's see what is driving this. And there, the Lord just cites this one situation, lusting after a woman, and he says, you've committed adultery in your heart. That is still a problem today. But it takes on many, many different forms today. Now let me say, we are not to so tie ourselves up that we cannot admire God-given beauty. That's wrong. God has made people beautiful, and they are to be recognized for their beauty. But there does not have to be lust involved in that admiration. We live in a situation where it is easy to get access not only to pornographic literature, but the internet is apparently full of it. And here, the Lord may well have been talking about simply looking at a physical person. But the day in which we live, the problem is far greater. And the principle that I want to bring out from this passage today is that the married person, man or woman, has no right to desire anything or anyone other than his or her spouse. It's not wrong to desire your spouse. But if we have this passion for someone other than the one to whom we are married, then we break the spirit of this law. The Lord is saying, get your heart right in this situation. What is the answer that is given today? Oh, you mustn't be harsh. You mustn't be hard. I love this person. Friends, you are not allowed to love a person. If you are married, you are not allowed to love a person other than your spouse. It's not the way God designed it. Christ is here, if you like, addressing an issue which Paul develops later in Romans chapter 1, where unbridled affection creates horrible sin. The majority of us are old enough to remember the 60s, aren't we? And the Beatles. All you need is love. Love, love, love is all you need. Sounds so good, doesn't it? Wonderful words. But the problem was, nobody defined love. And today, we are in a situation where people say, but I love that person. Therefore, surely I am free to have that person. We have been in a stable relationship. And I'm not going to go into the nitty-gritty of this. We all know the problems that are being faced in this area today. The world is facing a situation where lust, unbridled, unrestricted desire, is now being described as love. Friends, it's not. It's not love as God defined it. So that is one problem. And the Lord is getting to the heart of it. He's saying, do not be burnt up with desire for someone who is not your marriage partner. And this applies to the single person as much as to the married person. When Paul deals with marriage in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, if you cannot contain, then you should marry. In other words, if you cannot restrain the lust that you have within your life, then you need to take steps to enter into marriage. But verses 31 and 32 deal with the, if you like, the opposite to leniency. And Christ is there saying, look, divorce is still a problem. And again, people go back to the traditions of the teachers. It is also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And under the Old Testament, there were grounds for divorce. Deuteronomy 24 says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends it out of his house, she departs out of his house. And basically, what Moses was saying there was, if the woman has acted in such a way that there is indecency, then there are grounds for divorce. But that is not to be applied to the slightest of things. There is this commitment that is required in marriage. But what had happened here was, if a man was not happy with the way his wife cooked a meal, he had grounds for divorce. She no longer found favor in his eyes. Christ is saying, no, that is not the way it should be. Friends, we need to see how marriage is being attacked by the most horrible of compromise and leniency in our day and age. We've got to be tough, and we need to be honest. And we have to admit that marriage does get tough. The first temptation that this world faced was for the man and the woman in the first marriage to have a disagreement. And it goes on in each and every marriage. Satan is committed to destroying marriage. We all know what it is to have our marriages tested. That isn't saying anything about us having bad marriages. Satan wants to destroy marriage. And the sins that are described here, lust and compromise or lenience, they're not just limited to married people. All of us know what it is to lust after that which is not our right. And sadly, the history of the world shows us example after example where people have compromised the principles of God's word and as a result have destroyed their own marriages. Maybe if they've not been married, they have destroyed their life by getting involved with a married person. The Bible shows us a catalogue of marital disasters. It doesn't cover it up. The Bible describes adultery through to polygamy and through many and varied twists. I'm not going to go into it now, but you read Leviticus 18 and 20, those two chapters, you will find a horrible description of, or a horrible list of the different things that have been used to attack marriage. We are living in a day when humanity, particularly in the Western world, particularly in Britain, we are wanting to move the goalposts, or our society is wanting to move the goalposts and to say this is marriage. Friends, it's not marriage. Marriage is one man, one woman in a lifelong relationship. So if lust and leniency are the marriage busters, what are the marriage menders? Well, we are to seek the right things. And this is where we come back to the Beatitudes. We are to seek the right things on one hand, and we are to deal with the wrong things on the other hand. So what are the right things that we are to seek? How do we deal with lust? Well, we go back to those three Beatitudes in verses 6, 8, and 9, and we ask ourselves some questions. If lust destroys marriage, what is it that we are to desire? Well, verse 6 tells us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Friends, the marriage relationship is righteous. It is correct. It is what God has planned. But there is more to this. The Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Have you failed? Within your marriage? Within a relationship? Do you feel as though you can no longer hold your head up because of your shame? Seek the Lord Jesus Christ, because he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Sadly, somebody who has been wounded in battle may lose a limb. They may be disfigured for the rest of their life. And you may carry the wounds of your mistakes. But you can know forgiveness. You can know a reinstatement of relationship. You will know that we had a study a few months ago on the whole subject of marriage and divorce. So when the Lord says to seek and to hunger and thirst after righteousness, I don't believe he's saying here, if things have gone wrong, then get an easy divorce. No. I believe that we are to seek to do the right thing. And at all points, try to rebuild the gift that God has given us. We will not do it on our own, but with Christ's help, we can. Seek, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lust, lustful intent. Ask yourself the question, is this what I want God to see in my heart? Does it purify my soul? Does it make me more like Christ? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Lord Jesus Christ says that it isn't what enters the body which defiles the body, or defiles the spirit, rather. It is what is already in our hearts. Where does sin come from? In all its different manifestations? It's within us, friends. So how do we get a pure heart? Well, we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel, the Old Testament prophet, records the promise of God. I will take out of you the heart of stone, and I will put within you a heart of flesh. Friends, we all know what it is to struggle with sin, to struggle with the wrong intentions. We know what it is to feel ashamed of our hearts and of our thoughts. But the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But if you are in a marriage, in a relationship, let me ask you, do your words soothe or do they provoke? Because again, verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We all know what it is. The end of a busy day, something is said and we snap. Does it make for peace? Or does it further the problem? When we are facing trials within our marriage, do we ask ourselves the question, if I say that, will it actually strengthen our marriage? Will it heal the rift? Or will it make things worse? The citizens of heaven, true Christians, go out of the way to be peacemakers. It's not easy. We've got to bite our tongue. We've got to count to 10. But if we are genuine in wanting to be living examples of the Lord Jesus Christ in our day and generation, we have got to deal with these problems. So how do we strengthen relationships? And I'm not talking simply about marriage. Well, we apply these three Beatitudes. We seek the right things. But in order to mend our marriages, we've also got to avoid or to deal with the wrong things. And the Lord here uses a very graphic illustration in verses 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It is important that we see this as a metaphor, a word picture. Christ is not saying, rip your eye out and throw it away. He's not saying, chop your hand off. What he is in fact saying is, deal with those parts of your life that cause you to sin. So often, as Bunyan says in the Holy War, so often temptations enter our body through the eye gate. Maybe it's the ear gate. But whatever it is that causes us to flirt with temptation, deal with it. So if it's a case of when we go into a certain room and we see something, make sure we get rid of that. Make sure that we take temptation out of our way. The internet, enter into a relationship with somebody else who will help you. Guard against the misuse of the internet. I was told recently of a young man who had entered into a covenant with other young men, and if he went on to certain sites, a message was sent to their computers and they knew what he was doing. It was not for them to criticize him and to suppress him, but for them to come alongside him and to help him and say, look, now what is the problem? Can we help you through this? Friends, God has given us many things, but if those things lead us into temptation, then we have got to get rid of them. And we've got to help one another to get rid of them so that we deal with the temptations. In his teaching on divorce and marriage, Christ is in effect saying that a divorce should only be granted when the marriage in reality has already been damaged by sexual immorality, when the gift given to be enjoyed exclusively by husband and wife has been given to another. We need to ask ourselves the question, would I want anyone, especially Christ, to see me here? The fact is, he does see us. And we have to avoid, we have to deal with the areas of temptation that we know are a part of us. And I can say to you, your temptations will be different from my temptations. I'm not to stand in pride over you and say, that isn't a problem to me. But rather, we are to support one another, to bear one another's burdens, to help each other through these problems. Friends, God has given us a wonderful gift in marriage. He's given us a wonderful gift in family life. He's given us a wonderful gift in relationships within the church. Let's not take our marriages for granted, but let's put a fence around our marriages so that we can make the precious gift that God has given to us all that he designed it to be. Let us enter into relationships within the marriage of the church so that Christ is glorified and we support one another. The Lord Jesus Christ says here, it's not a case of getting close to the sin and not physically committing the sin. He says, look at your heart. Where is your lust? Where is your desire? Is your desire after Christ, or is your desire after your own satisfaction? The Lord Jesus Christ says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. May this be said of each and every one of us. Amen.